David just was looking in the Bible here, church Bible, and somebody, some child wrote and crossed out some words in the Bible and put a different word in there. And it's a good thing a visitor didn't see it. The verse is, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man." And a person wrote in there, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the pastor." So one of your children did it. So we'll probably have to throw that Bible out. I don't think so. Okay. Let's look at the attributes of God today again. I would hope that it wouldn't be, but we are not in a strong spiritual state in our church right now, especially our young people. Okay, attributes of God. Give me a verse that you could use to show someone, or you would immediately know that, be able to declare that God is holy. Isaiah 6:3. Angels in heaven declaring the glory of God. Okay? That's good. Give me a New Testament verse. Revelation 4:8. All right? Angels in heaven declaring the glory of God. Give me a verse that would speak of the omniscience of God. What psalm immediately should come to your mind when you think of the omnipresence of God? Psalm 139. How many knew that answer? One person, two persons. Okay. Give me a verse in the New Testament that would speak of the eternality of God. John 8:58. Okay? Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." When Adoniram Judson went to Burma, one of the immediate issues that he had to teach the people was the eternal nature of God. It was not in their comprehension. To comprehend an eternal God. Okay. Give me a verse about the omnipotence of God. Give me a verse in the... give me a reference. Give me a reference in the Old Testament. We looked at a few of them. Job 42:2, "I know that thou can do all things." Okay? give me a reference in the New Testament speaking of the fact that God is omnipotent. In fact, it has the word in that verse. is the word in the verse. Yep, omnipotent. We even got Thomas stumped on that one. You weren't here that Sunday. Yes, Wyatt?
Revelation 19:6.
Okay, Revelation 19:6. All right. God omnipotent reigneth. Well, in fact, what does that word omnipotent mean? Wyatt? All powerful. Okay. Let's see, which one haven't we talked about that we have? Give me a verse that speaks of the fact that God is omniscient. He knows all things. Mark what?
422.
What does that say? Is that one of the ones we gave in class?
No. I mean, me and Ricky read it yesterday.
What was the verse?
Mark 4:22.
Okay. Well, that certainly is based on his omniscience, isn't it? Okay, of course, there's a verse about judgment, that judgment is based on his omniscience. Okay. What psalm in the Old Testament emphasizes God's omniscience? Psalm 139. Okay. Both emphasizing his omniscience and his omnipresence. Okay? Okay, last week we looked at the fact that God was love. What is that obvious verse, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay? This emphasizes that God's character is the character of love. How would you, if you weren't describing love as an emotion, how would you describe love? If you weren't describing it as a tingly, sentimental feeling, how would you describe love?
Dr. Wiest always said, God as to his nature is love.
Yes, God is to his nature, love. How would you define love? Okay. You remembered some good, you remember good things though. Okay. Tonda? Okay. It has to do with, the character of the highest good of the other. Okay. In that sense, it is more a decisive, active character than a sentimental character. Okay? Not that God doesn't have compassion, okay? But his compassion and his love is based on the highest good of others. Did you want to say something, Mike? No.
I have a thought in my head.
All right.
I know what love would be, you know, caring for someone when they don't care for you.
Mm-hmm.
I still love someone and will do anything for someone else even though they don't, even though they might even be
friends. Wally?
Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So we talked about last week, God's love is not based on the loveliness of the object. It's not based on the loveliness of the object. Okay. yes, Thomas?
One thing I think is very interesting in the context of 1 John 4, where it says God is love, is the next verse which says, and this is manifest the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son. So it's specifically God the Father shows his love, and sometimes we get the idea that the Father is simply towards believers is full of, you know, wrath and anger, and then Christ somehow has to convince him, despite himself, to has to convince the Father to love us, even though he doesn't really want to. When actually we can see from this passage that actually it was the Father's love that was the cause of sending Christ. And so the Father himself has a great, tender love towards his believers. And it's we need to think of him as the Father as being love.
Okay. All right. So God himself, that is his character. His love is not based on the loveliness, that's number one, of the object. Romans 6, right? Herein, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right? It says in that context, while we were yet what? Sinners. It says, while we were enemies of God, or I'm sorry, 5, chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. All right? So, enmities, enemies, people who are at enmity with God. That very good picture of mankind. Not a good picture, is it? But reality is that God loved us while we were going the opposite direction. Okay? He loved us when there wasn't anything in us really that was lovely. Okay? Now, it's pretty hard for us to... It's hard for us to love that which is not lovely. Right? It's... and, of course, the Lord said, you know, even unsaved people can love those who love them. Right? I mean, unsaved people have the ability to do that. Thanks. But saved people, but God loved us while we were yet enemies. Now, so let me ask a question. Okay, if you're really into world affairs and... let's say you're really into conservative politics, okay? Could you love a Democrat?
There are some conservatives.
Pardon me? It's almost like saying, can a Catholic not believe in the Pope? Okay. How about a Muslim? Could you love a Muslim? Well, Muslims sin. Could you love a Muslim? Huh? Well, could you love a Muslim? Would you give your life for a Muslim? Okay. You know, I was talking to Mike Narlock one day, and he said, I've never given a tract to a Mexican that has refused it. And you know, I have never given a tract to a black man that's refused it. And I'm trying to figure out the parallel there, and I could be wrong, but I think that many times blacks, and now blacks and have a different, probably are maybe more spiritually minded, but they certainly aren't more spiritual than whites, but you know, I was on a plane coming back from Africa, and there was a man from Rwanda next to me, and I didn't know he was from Rwanda. He was black, you know. But I'd just been in Africa, and I was talking to him, and did get a chance to witness to him. And he said, I knew there was something different about you, the way you talked to me. In other words, he lives in Chicago area, okay? And so what he was saying is, normally white people don't talk to me, a black man, like you do. And you think about it, I think there's another truth. I think that the average white person, okay, that we would represent, does not normally talk to a Mexican in a caring manner. You know what I'm saying? They don't talk to them. So if you are passing out a tract to a Mexican, it may be because of their... Typically, they're humble, okay? But it also may be because they're not used to a white person talking to them like a real human being. It may well be that they are used to, you know, the average white person that we would represent looking at them as though they were illegal or somebody who's stealing our job or someone we don't want around. You understand what I'm saying? And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves. So you see, so you can go to the gas station and you can notice that many gas stations are owned by foreigners. Okay, and we could say, another foreigner, right? Or we could say, oh, look at this. Mission field just came to my back door. This person got a soul. This is a person that I need to develop a friendship with. This is a person that We would spend $100,000 to send somebody over there to talk to them. But they're in our backyard, and we would maybe don't think of them as a soul. So, I think that we have to look at herein is love, not that we love God, but that He what? First loved us, and were we lovely? You know? No, we were not lovely. Now, what about a gay couple? You know, what about a gay couple? We have a nursery customer that I think that they're probably gay. I mean, I don't know, but I didn't ask them, you know. But, you know, all the marks, these two men. So, what should you do? Be kind to them? Give them good customer service. And talk to them about God. Give them tracts. And who knows? You know, who knows? They got to get saved, right? They're not very lovely, but we aren't either. Yes.
As I said, Pastor, it was right about the same time that I got saved, and I was working with a couple of gay gentlemen, and the first thing one of them said when he found out I got saved was, "Well, now you're going to hate me."
Mm-hmm.
It was already preconceived in his mind that Christians just hate them because they're gay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I told him, I don't hate you now more than I did before.
Mm-hmm. Just hate yeah. Yeah, I was asked that open question by someone in that lifestyle. I says, no, I don't hate you. I hate your sin. But I don't hate you. Okay?
But they automatically think that. That's why I think they're so defiant in the world. So Christians have to.
Mm-hmm. Who's the guy in Madison? Christian advocate, Marv Bunyan. He knows Tammy Baldwin personally. And Tammy Baldwin knows exactly where Marv Bunyan is and what he believes, what he stands for, what he's against. But Marv Bunyan says when he was in Washington, he always made sure he went by Tammy Baldwin's office and greeted her. Just to overcome the wrong message because we can get the wrong message across, can't we? And I think that's one of the, you know, we live in this day in which and I really appreciate a lot of good things that said on crosstalk and making people aware of things. And I think that we live in a day of ignorance and a day of compromise. But I think that if you listen, if you take it wrongly, you can start hating these people. You can hate this person who believes different than you. You can hate this person. I mean, you know, it's really because that's the first thing that, you know what I mean? You can hate these people. We need to hate what they're doing, and we need to pray that God will hinder what they're doing and do all we can to stop it. But if we get that in our soul, we start hating these people. And then our love is based on the loveliness of the person rather than on the fact that God's love is not based on the loveliness of the person. So I think it's a really important principle, you know. I remember a number of different times Pastor Jim has said to me, oh, Americans have a Muslim paranoia. Americans have a Muslim paranoia. They're just Muslim, you know. And, well, obviously, there's some like to bomb us, you know. But on the other hand, there are millions and millions of them that are, you know, Muslim as much as for the same reason that people are Catholics. Because their parents were born that way, you know, and they need the truth. And if, you know, it's kind of like, can a dog tell if you're afraid of him? Huh? Can a dog tell if you're afraid of him? Yeah, I think so, right? They say that. They say that, okay. So, do you think... a sinner can tell if you have some genuine concern about them. I think they are, right? I think it's a private... And so we need to major on the fact that God's love is not based on the loveliness of the object. Okay? It's not based on the loveliness of the object. And we need to get that in our mind, and we need to fill our hearts with that truth of who we are. Otherwise, certainly we would be truly handicapped to give out his message, right? You know. And now think about it. We live not only. Do we live in that kind of a world? Okay. Not only do we live in that kind of a world, but we also live in a selfish world. Right? We live in a world that is selfish. Okay? That, I remember an honest lady one time said to me, Pastor, you know what? I don't even really care about other people's souls. I don't really even care. I don't care about other people's souls. That's why I don't go witnessing, because I really don't care. She was really honest. She was really into, her life was all about how she felt. And, you know, that her life would be nice. But she didn't really care about souls. And she was kind of alarmed by that. You know? And so thinking about God's love, it's important for us to think, okay, God's love is not based on the loveliness of the object. Okay? Second, God's love is proactive and decisive. Okay? Love produces action. Okay? 1 John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let me ask you a question. How come in Hinduism or whatever, how can their marriages work? How can their marriages work? I mean, this girl didn't decide that she wanted to marry this guy because he was nice. And he didn't decide to marry this girl because of whatever. Maybe he knew her dad. How could it even work? Huh? But okay, if you get two selfish people, you got a pretty good yoke, right? E. Robert Jordan. I can't remember his testimony, but he said he married, Pastor Hatchett might remember his testimony. He married his wife because he knew it was God's will, not because he loved her. And then when he loved her, he knew that it was God's will for him to love her. And he did it because God told him to. And so he treated her like Christ would love the church, because that's what the Bible said. Now, a lot of people have emotional love, but they don't have that kind of love. You know what I'm saying? They start off with this sentimentalism and this emotionalism, but as far as the decision to love that person, they don't know how to do that. You know what I'm saying? They don't know how to do that. They don't know how to decide to love because God said so. Okay? And we are got this idea that love can only be some sentimental, emotional thing that you have to so-called have some kind of feeling. Okay? Now, I think that's one of the problems we have today is because with the dating system, most people have given their emotions to 3 or 4 or 5 women before they get married. And then the pocket of emotional love is really small. And, you know, that pocket can evaporate quite quickly. And so what is there left? Nothing. Okay? But what about, what's the principle? The principle is, in the Bible, love is more than an emotion. Love is a decision. Okay? God decided in heaven, ordained in heaven, that Christ would come and die for us. Wow. Right? And so I think there's an important principle here that you know, that we have to say, okay, wait a minute. You know, there's something here. There's something that has to go beyond how I feel. There has to be something that is really more connected with reality. And that is the decision to love. Okay? It's a decision. And a person can... as a Christian, a person can decide to love the other person. And you don't have to wait for some, you know, emotional... In fact, the reality is, in marriage, if the emotions of love are almost always the result of the decision to love. The person who is putting something into their marriage because they decide to, guess what happens? The emotion of the emotional aspect of love begins to be developed. But if people don't decide to love, Well, then what's going to happen to the emotional part that they call love? There's not going to be anything there. It's going to be empty. Why? Because they didn't decide to love. And so we find that God's love is decisive. It's proactive. It makes a decision. Okay? Okay, number three, God's love focuses on the highest good of man. The highest good of man, his spiritual being. Okay? What would be more important? To be beautiful, be a girl that's beautiful, and go to hell, or a girl to be hideous and go to heaven? I mean, that's not very nice to say that. But I'm talking from a real story. You know, whatever book it was, Mission Field. Oh, they call me Mama. Mama Laird is in Africa. They were with Baptist Men Missions, I believe. They go to a village and preach the gospel. And there's a beautiful girl there. She's just married the chief. Absolutely no, I don't need that. She just arrived in life. Most beautiful girl in the village, just married the chief. No interest in God, no interest in heaven, no interest in turning to Christ, none. She contacts leprosy. She goes to the leper's colony. And Mama Laird's one of her prized little converts. Her preacher boy contacted leprosy, had to go to the leper colony. He's in the leper colony preaching the gospel. Mrs. Laird goes to the leper colony and hears a young lady. Her limbs have fallen off. And she moves by bouncing on her stomach. And her face is hideous. No ears, no nose. I don't know, but I know Mama Laird said, Margaret Laird said, she was so hideous I couldn't stand looking at her. And here's this leper girl bouncing up, trying to get next to Mrs. Laird. And wherever she's trying to pretend like she's not noticing her and kind of moving around. And then this girl keep bouncing up to her and getting real close to her. She's just ugly, just hideous. And she says, finally, Mrs. Laird gets right with God and pays attention to her. And she says, just paraphrasing, Mama, I'm so-and-so. Do you remember me? I'm so glad. I'm saved. I'm saved. And she said, I'm so glad I'm saved. She says, you know who I am? She asked, I was that young, beautiful girl that refused the gospel, but I got leprosy. And I'm so happy because now I'm saved. But I had to get leprosy before I could get saved. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that God's love? Is that God's love? Okay. Would we say that's God's love? You know, would we say that's God's love? Or is there something, or do we think that God's love is that everything is so nice? You know what I'm saying? Lord, that everything in life has to be so comfortable and so easy and go the way we want it to go, and that we can have everything that we want? Or is God's love God's love is aimed at our highest good, and our highest good is what? Our soul, right? Our soul. And He pities us. He's concerned about our comfort, but that's not the most important thing to God, is it? It isn't. You know, why would you want to serve God? Okay, people, let's put it this way. This is another illustration. People think that the worst thing that they could ever do is to give away their life and serve God. That'd be absolutely the worst thing they could ever do, right? You know, stop making bundles of money and stop living whatever they want to do. And serve God. Boy, that'd be a terrible thing to do, wouldn't it? God wouldn't want, God wants me to be happy. Well, what's that really saying? That's really saying I'm determining what's the most important thing in life, and it isn't really my soul, it isn't spiritual things. Okay? But you know what? What about Jonah? You think that maybe Jonah had to spend the rest of his life with acid scars on his face and his body? Do you think Jonah looked too good after that? I don't know. What do you think it would be like with stomach acid all over your face? Probably not too good, right? But that's what it took for him to find the will of God. So God's love is focusing on the highest good of man, his spiritual. God's love is part of regeneration. 1 John 4:7. That's number 4. Number 3, love chastises. That's not always pleasant. That's Hebrews 12. Number 4, God's love is a part of regeneration. 1 John 4:7. Behold, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Okay, what's the key word in 1 John? What's the key word in 1 John? Of. Means source of birth, or means genetics. Source of birth or genetics. Okay? He is, Mackenzie is the daughter of Michael. What is that? Genetics, isn't it? Right? Okay? So, born of God speaks of genetics. So, here we find that anyone who experiences God's love, there's something that happens to them genetically. And what is it? The possession of the transforming reality of the love of God. I suppose you could say, you could probably go somewhere and you would say, these people look like so-and-so because they're children, right? Well, here we have this genetic thing. What is the genetic... Whoop, our time is up. Is that right? It is. Way past. Okay, so number 4 is God's love is a part of regeneration. Number 5 is God's love is motivational. Number 6, God's love is spiritual. does not regard his commandments as grievous, but produces obedience. 7, God's love is greater than the power and the hold of earthly things. 8, God's love is transformational. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you will bless as we think of the reality of the love of God that's only found in Jesus Christ. And I pray that, Lord, that you would help us, even now as we think of this very, very important subject and the reality of it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.